You'll turn to Mark chapter 4. You know, evangelism is like God's mandate for us all. One of the things that church has gotten confused is they think evangelism is about getting somebody to pray the prayer. But evangelism, as the word means, proclamation. It's about proclaiming the good news. And God never stops evangelizing us until we see Him face to face. Jesus didn't say to His disciples, go out and make converts. He said, go make disciples. And by definition, a disciple is somebody who looks just like the one who's discipling them. And so we've been talking about Christ-likeness and moving beyond just the concept that Christ-likeness is about holiness and victory over sin and self. Though that's the foundation, it's certainly got to start there. But revival is about Christ-likeness on full display. It's the whole thing. And Jesus didn't just walk in holiness, though of course He did. But He also walked in supernatural power and manifestation, particularly in ministering to human suffering. And so we can't say that we're really walking in Christ-likeness fully unless we're also doing the greater things, the greater works that Jesus said we would do, because that's Christ-likeness also. And so we've been discerning this and sort of probing and moving into this place over these last few months. And a few weeks ago, we just said sort of the foundation of life in the kingdom. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we spent 1 week just reminding ourselves about repentance. The revival flows out of the threshing floor, the place where He separates the wheat from the chaff. That was really interesting that was the gospel reading. Amen. That too. The Holy Spirit being poured out always is in the context of the threshing floor. It's always in the prepare ye the way, the John the Baptist ministry, prepare the way for a coming of the Lord. And so we have to walk in that. And then the other thing is learning how to live in a culture of faith. And so we spent 1 week, and then last week we had a break because of we had some new people to confirm. I want to pick back up again today and talk about creating an atmosphere of faith, not just in our own hearts, but in, may God happen in our host city, but in our culture, the context of who we are congregationally, is that we develop a culture of faith, or we develop an atmosphere of faith, so that it can never be said about us, He can only do a few things because of their unbelief. So I'm going to spend a few weeks again talking about that. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were at Mark chapter 4. We're not really going to progress any farther than that today. I just want to go back and clarify, make things, bring some other things to light in this little section of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 4. Because Jesus is on this journey of teaching His disciples to live by faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. And so He knew for them to navigate the reality of the kingdom. And if they were going to be Christ-like, as He was Father-like, He said, when you see Me, you see the Father. That He was not only teaching them about faith, He modeled to them about faith. And then He thrust them forward to walk in faith and to learn. It's a fascinating kind of journey to discover His discipleship with them, because the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. And yet they were people just like us. They struggled to learn to believe also, even though they had such a bird's eye view of things that went on. But by the time they came to Acts and on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, they kind of just moved into this extravagant level, this place, this breakthrough place that didn't really even seem to have stages to it. They were just there, which is really encouraging to me because in what time I have left on this earth, I want to move in as large a place as I can possibly move into in the anointing. And I want to bypass some of the stages if I can. You know, Meg used to call that an elevator anointing or an escalator anointing. If I can avoid the stair-step anointing, I mean, I'll take whatever you'll give, right? But my goodness, I'd like to pass some of those steps so that when I see Him face-to-face, I can at least say, Lord, I went as far as I could go. And there wasn't anything in me that held me back. One of the things I've discovered about faith is substance. But there are some areas that it seems to be more difficult to walk in faith as substance. And it's usually the ones that are more risky, the potential for letdown, the potential for disaster is more involved. And so things like healings and the greater works, we have, there are these subtle things that keep us from walking in real faith. We find ourselves still walking a lot of wishing, hoping, kind of pleading thing. And just in mentioning that, I just want to thank you. I saw some of the pictures from yesterday. The ministry at the mall was really awesome. So just bless all of you who are part of that.
Amen.
And thank you for your prayers. Since I've seen you, most of you, you know, did a conference in Birmingham for 4 nights. And we really saw God do some awesome stuff. And from the testimonies that we got, I would say somewhere between 10 and 20 people. We just asked one night. I need to start asking every night what's happened. Well, sometimes things will happen overnight. And then those same people don't always come every night. So somewhere between 10 and 20 people were healed, physically were healed. And a whole bunch of people experienced deliverance. We did some mass deliverance kind of stuff. It was really, really, God really honored it. A lot of inner healing. So it was really a good time. So thank you for your prayers. And then night four. I'm losing touch with time. I told the story to my elders this morning at the rector's council. We were doing an ordination in Fairhope Friday night. And so I left here at Eucharist Friday, went there and did ordination. And so I was getting dressed, and Father Mark was helping me get dressed. He was being really gracious, archdeacon-y kind of person. And so it was, as I was at you, you add layers on the stuff. And so I'm like, Mark, where's my alb? I said, I brought my alb. I hung it right there. I can't find my alb. And Mark looked at me sympathetically, and I'm thinking, I don't have my alb. I said, I don't understand what my alb is. And I said, what could have happened to my alb? I started thinking, maybe somebody took it away or changed the room. So I go again, Mark, where's my alb? So finally, Mark couldn't take it anymore. He said, Bishop, you're wearing your alb. And so in our weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. The lame take the plunder. But it was the first ordination I've ever done, and the Holy Spirit just made it really clear. He said, people are here to take advantage of that. And what I'm discovering, there's a lot of people out there sick in the body of Christ. And so I said, look, this is about ordination, but I said, after you've taken Eucharist, we'll be over here praying for the sick. Anybody wants to get prayer? And so we did. We prayed for a number of people. Didn't have time to check. One lady indicated that arthritis was going away. But we had one lady who's just been primed to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I began to just talk to her. Phil brought her up to us and said, you know, she's been like almost there. And so she says, like her prayer language is like stuck here. And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, I'm just going to pray for you again. And just open your mouth and praise God, but don't do it in English. She kind of looked at me curiously. I think she even asked, how do I do that? I said, well, just do it by faith. And before I laid my hands on her, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, just rocking in the Spirit before I even touched her. We saw a lot of people get filled with the Holy Spirit in Birmingham, too.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you a fun story involves our great young prophet, Chad. Chad was praying for a guy named George who had a hole in his eardrum. And so he was praying for him. I was over here praying. And so they'd been praying for a while. And finally, I just kind of drifted over there, and George was sitting down. And Chad said, this is what's happening. So they were experiencing a breakthrough. And he was beginning to feel some pain, which was good. And he was beginning to hear in that ear. We haven't followed up to see what's happened. And so I learned one of the things I pray with people, I say, well, God, if you're not fully healed, we want 100% healing.
Amen.
So I said, well, let's just pray for some more. And so Jed and I prayed that he'd have 100% healing. And then I used a phrase, which I'll refer to again this morning, that I've never really used, praying for people's healing. I said, 100-fold healing, Lord. We want 100-fold harvest of healing. Not 30, not 60, but 100-fold harvest. I kind of stopped, looked at me, and he said, did God tell you to say that? Yeah, I guess. And he said, what else is he telling you? I said, that's it. He works for a ministry. He gave me a pen. He works for a ministry called 100-fold Ministry. Isn't that a fun thing, what God does? Jed's the man. I just live in his world. I told him that. In the parable, the seed and the sower, if you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to take this off so I can pay attention to the time. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Sometimes I lose sight of the time. And, I know it's a shocker to most of y'all. All right, Rolex. There you go. The parable of the seed and the sower is sort of the foundation of how we navigate the kingdom. And the parable of the seed and the sower is just all about hearing God, getting a promise from Him, getting a word from Him, and believing it. But believing it according to the three counts of the parable of the seed and the sower is accepting the word, believing it, and holding it fast and bearing fruit with perseverance, which is really, really significant. And having, in Mark 4, given that parable, again, about a faith that holds fast a word until you see a harvest, bearing fruit to perseverance. Then he goes on, and we shared these things, but I wanted to share them with a little more clarity today, so that we from this starting place, make sure we got the starting place right, got the starting place down really good. In verse 20 of chapter 4, and those are the ones, this is the good soil, the four soil, on whom the seed was sown on the good ground, and they hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And it's in the Luke passage, Luke 8, where it says, and they hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, again, the whole theme here, as he's beginning his discipleship with them, teaching them how to be believing believers, teaching them how to live by faith so that they can, in the end, manifest Christ-likeness, which they certainly did, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. But they had to learn how to operate by faith. God's wanting us to learn how to operate by faith, personally, of course, but corporately. It's really significant that we bring a sense of expectation, you know, a sense of wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, what God might do, what God is going to do when we come together. Indeed, as a group, it just creates an atmosphere where God can do what he wants to do. So he says in verse 21, and he was saying repeatedly to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? It is not brought to be put, it is bought to be put on a lampstand. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but it should be, but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying repeatedly to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he shall have, will be taken away from him. Now again, it's about hearing and believing. And when he says in verse 21, this is important for us to get, when he says nothing is kept hidden, you don't build a lamp and put it under a bed, everything is going to be revealed, nothing's kept in secret. What he's saying is, you'll hear. Nothing, God's not going to keep anything from you. He's a speaking God. And you're wired as a Christian to hear his voice. See, if the way this thing works is hearing a word or getting a promise and believing, when it starts with what? Hearing the word, getting a promise. You can't believe what you don't hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. What many Christians don't believe is they actually can hear God. Jesus said, as the Son of Man, I only do those things I see the Father doing, and I only say those things I hear the Father saying. When he says in verse 24, take care what you listen to, or again, the Luke passage is, take care how you listen. Take care what you listen. In other words, pay attention, because God is not going to keep secrets from you. God's going to speak. Things are going to be revealed. There's a place that, and I quoted it kind of in John chapter 5. Let me read this to you. John chapter 5, I love this scripture. Verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying repeatedly again, truly, truly. Now Jesus is trying to make a point because he's discipling them. Truly, truly, listen up, listen up. He says, and he's repeating this. He said it again and again to them. Listen, 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 listen. So I think this was a common theme. Hear me again, hear me again. That the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now hear this again. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Now Jesus, as the Son of Man, not as God, though he was always God, but as the Son of Man, was absolutely confident that if his mandate was to only do those things he saw the Father doing, he was confident that the Father would reveal to him what he was doing all the time. And his confidence was based on one thing and one thing only, the goodness of God. That the Father loved him so much, he wouldn't leave him in the dark. He wouldn't keep secrets. He would speak to him. Now understand, walking by faith has to begin with, these are follow-up explanations to the parable of the seed and the sower. The kingdom of God operates on the basis of you getting a word from God, God speaking to you, and you believing until you see the harvest. And so he's saying to us, Jesus is trying to disciple us, you can hear God. He said, I hear him. Jesus talked about being taught by the Father in John chapter 8. Well, if he functioned as God, he didn't need to be taught. God doesn't need to be taught anything. And God doesn't need to see what God's doing. He can just do. Jesus, again, does this as man. He's our prototype. He's our disciple. Discipler. He's the author and the perfecter of faith, now teaching us to walk in faith. And Jesus said, I'm absolutely confident that he will speak to me because he loves me and he will show me. I'm confident because he loves me. Therefore, he'll show me. Now look down in chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, what was Jesus? We know now the Father's posture, why he was confident that the Father would speak to him, is because the Father loved him. Now, Jesus' posture that made that possible was what? He didn't seek his own will. He only sought the will of him, his Father. And so Jesus said, I'm sure of this. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. The word just there is right. In other words, Jesus said, when I see something, and I speak, or I do, or I act, I know that what I'm doing is right. And I know that I'm doing is right because he's shown me what to do. He's speaking to my spirit what to do. He's showing me what's going on, and he's telling me what to say. And I'm confident that what I'm saying is right. Did you know why? Because I'm seeking his will and his will alone, and in that environment, the one who loves me is going to always show me what he's doing. Now, I'm telling you all this, not because I'm walking in that. I know some people who walk in that more than others. But I'm saying to you, if you're going to be a person of faith, and if we're going to move into the greater works that God wants us to move into, it starts off with that very simple thing. Do we seek his will and his alone? Because you see, if you're doing that, sometimes he may say something to you like he did with Lazarus. Don't go for a few days. Or don't, even though you may want to say something, if the posture of your heart, I only want to do his will. I live for his glory. If you remember again in chapter 5 when he said, I live for his glory, we're not even going to make as much progress as I thought we were going to make. But I think this is important. And let me move my little thing here. In chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now, I shared this with you a few weeks ago, but hear that again. He's not just saying, I'm seeking his glory. He'll be glorified. I'm seeking the glory that comes from God, is what that verse said, verse 43. I'm seeking the glory that comes from God. In other words, I'm not looking for men to praise me. I'm looking for God's praise. And if I walk in faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if I step out in faith, I receive his glory. Even if I fail, if it looks like I failed, if I did fail, he doesn't look bad. I look bad, but I receive his praise, and I can live with that. See, for his will, I want to bring pleasure to him. Now, it's in that environment where, of course, we live for his glory, him to get glory, but we live for his glory, for him to honor me. Even if people don't. And it's in that context that Jesus talked about. Listen to the posture of his heart. Jesus only sought the will of his Father. And he was content with receiving glory from his Father, no matter how much rejection he may get from men. Now, if we're going to do the greater works, that's the kind of faith we're going to have to walk in. And we're going to have to grow in the thing. Like Jesus said, how was he sure? Being somebody whose heart was postured just to do God's will. What put him in a position to be able to hear? He was totally surrendered. His yoke was to do the will of his Father. And he was confident in light of that because his Father so loved him that he could hear. In a few weeks, I'm going to share, I think I did a devotional this last week. And those who love to read those, this week I get back into being regular, normal. But I'm the guy who didn't know he was wearing an alb, so I've been kind of out of it for a few weeks being traveling so much. But the principle from God's perspective, the way the kingdom of God works, from our point of view, it's about hearing and believing. From God's perspective, it's all about his goodness and his generosity. Now, his goodness and generosity is there. His love for you and his wanting to communicate to you is absolutely true. That's how the kingdom of God operates from God's perspective. Not deserving, not on the basis of earning, but just God's good. And that's something we're going to get. I pray we'll get that because that is so important. You know, I go into a place, I'm learning to walk into an environment and go, Lord, you're not going to move here, no matter what the devil's telling me, because based on what I deserve or don't deserve, or I've not earned or earned, haven't prayed enough, haven't done this enough, haven't had enough experience, yada, yada, yada. You're going to move because you're good and you're generous. That's a given. That's the playing field in which we live. What positions us to experience the goodness of God is being surrendered and being confident in his goodness. You with me? Not confident in anything else but his goodness. In John chapter 10, listen to this, he says several times, I won't read all these verses, but about the good shepherd and we're the sheep and abundant life. It says in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, because they know his voice. And again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, it's hard to follow somebody and if you can't discern what they're doing. So again, I just want to encourage you to know that you are wired to hear his voice. But it starts with you're trusting his goodness, that he loves you so much, he will communicate to you. But he's limited in how much he'll communicate to you based on how much you're going to do his will. No point in him talking to us if we're not going to do what he says. Right? God doesn't waste his time. John 15, it says, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus said he was sure God would speak to him, show him, because the Father loved him. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I love you as much as he loved me. And therefore, you can be as confident as I have been that I'm going to speak to you. Because I love you. As the Father sent me, what? So send I you. So I know this may sound like ABC stuff. I can just tell you my own journey. These are ABC things to me. It's still the place I struggle. I got to get. When I walk into a place, even again this morning with us, I'm going, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust. I want your glory. I don't really care what people think about me. Now I do, but I have to fight through that. So I don't care. I'm just here for your glory. I want to do your will. And I'm therefore confident because you love me the same way he loved you, that you're going to show me what to say and reveal to me what to do. And if I fall on my face, I still get your glory. And I'm confident, Lord, that my judgment will be just because you love me. And in John chapter 8, let me just read this to you. This is a cool thing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I almost forgot this part. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I think it's John 8. There we go. John 8:28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him." In other words, Jesus, let's put this together. I move into a situation, and I know that my judgment's going to be just because I seek his will. And because he loves me, I'm confident he's going to show me what he's doing and reveal to me what he's saying. And because of that, when I move into a circumstance, he's with me. He doesn't leave me alone. He backs up his act. Amen?
Amen.
Remember this verse? This helps us describe to us what Christ's likeness looks like. Acts 10:38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit." Now, God doesn't need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus lived as he did as the Son of Man. "How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him." So he just said in John 8, "I only do those things that are pleasing to him. I do nothing on my own initiative. I'm confident that he'll show me because he loves me. I'm prepared for him to show me because I'm surrendered to his will. I only want to do his will. And whenever I do, he's with me. And therefore, supernatural things happen." We want God with us. That doesn't mean that he isn't with us. So this is not a geographical phrase. What we're saying is we want God's presence to be evident and show up in our lives in all situations, right? I want it to be obvious that, oh, God's with him. That's not a Chuck thing. That's not a Donna thing. It's not a Mark thing. That's a God thing that's happening. And if you think about what I'm just saying to you, it's not real complicated. Faith is not real complicated. We make it so. We try to squeeze it up. Like I said a few weeks ago, we think it takes mountain-sized faith to move a mustard seed. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, please, please, please. It just takes mustard seed faith. Just teeny-weeny little bitty faith. It's one of the smallest things in the world to move a mountain. And I don't know about you, but I've yet met anybody who by faith moved a mountain. So all the cool things that we see happening in other people's ministry is by faith that's even smaller than a mustard seed. It really doesn't take a lot of faith. It's about God. Just mustard seed faith can have a large harvest. We're trying so hard to have faith instead of trusting on the one who's faithful. So here the principle again about faith by the one who came to teach us, the author and the perfecter of faith. His heart was prepared because he only sought his Father's will. He was confident that he would speak to him and show him his will because he loved him. And therefore, he was certain that his judgment was just and that the Father was with him and ministered supernaturally, healing people who are oppressed by the devil. Now, this reminds me a lot of the third soil. And the third soil, if you remember, the third soil was this. Back over in chapter 4. He says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes fruitful." It says in Luke 8, "They go their way and don't bring fruit to maturity." Remember, faith is all these things we've just been talking about, but it's about hearing the word and holding it fast and bearing fruit unto perseverance. Now, one of the things we'll talk about next week, and for several weeks since we're making very little progress, which is nobody's fault but mine, I thank God for a 30-fold. I'm not sure what fold we're walking in right now, but we're certainly walking a higher fold than we were walking in before. I don't know if it's a 10% fold or 30, but people often think, they'll read that passage and they'll think, well, some people just get 30-fold, some people get 60-fold, some people get 100-fold. What we're going to see is breakthroughs are progressive. Breakthroughs have stages. First you see the ear, then you see the corn, and you see the corn in the ear. There's stages to breakthrough. And what he's saying is, this scripture is like, they got distracted. Don't have faith, but you have faith for a little while, and you get some ankle-deep water, and you go, praise God for ankle-deep water. Man, we've never had ankle-deep water before. And stop there. There's a word we've been using a lot. Stay intentional. Stay intentional. We're going to hold fast and persevere until we see, we're going to celebrate the 30-fold harvest. We're going to celebrate the 60-fold harvest. Not only are we going to celebrate that, we're going to be crying out for God to keep changing and adjusting us until we see 100-fold harvest. 100-fold. 100-fold means 100%. Now, there's a lot of things about God I don't understand. And can God use things like sickness and brokenness to develop things in people's lives? For sure He can. Do I understand everything about healing? Absolutely not. Not hardly any at all. But I'm knowing what He said, and what I'm shooting for is 100-fold.
Come on.
Right? And I don't want to get distracted. I don't want the riches of the world or pursuits of the things of the world, or the worries of the world, to get me distracted to where, oh, that was a nice little thing to do for a while. Remember back then when we saw people starting to get healed? Because I think that's happened already in years past in terms of Christ-likeness on full display. And we're just not going to back down. We're going to keep pressing in. And if we never see 100-fold in our lifetime, we will definitely see an increase as we stay intentional, as we learn how to walk in faith. Amen? To me, I'm excited about that. Now, just one little thing, then we'll stop. Let me read these verses to you again. And he was saying again and again to them, trying to encourage them, a lamp is not bought and then put under a peck measure, under a bed. It's put on a lampstand. God wants to speak to you. God wants to reveal things to you. He loves you. All He needs is for you to be absolutely yielded. Then He can. He wants. You don't have to get Him to want to. You don't have to beg Him to want to. He wants to because He loves you. You just have to let Him prepare your heart. Good soil. Soil never tests seeds. Seed always tests soil. If it's good seed, soil doesn't test seed. If it's a good seed, it tests whether the soil is good. All right? That's really important. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear, and all of you do. When you got born again, God put a new set of ears. You have ears to hear. My sheep hear my voice. We'll learn how to do that, and we'll practice that together. Very practical stuff. And he was saying to them again, take care what you listen to. The Luke passage says, take care how you listen. Take care what you listen to. Therefore, if the kingdom of God operates by faith, pay attention. Because He's speaking. He's always speaking. The just live by faith. We have to learn how to live by the words that are proceeding from Deuteronomy 8 out of His mouth. Words are always proceeding out of His mouth. Take care what you listen to. Pay attention. The Luke passage is, take care how you listen. Not just with attention, but with what? Intention. Don't listen if you don't plan on responding. But what if I'm wrong? Well, if you do it by faith, desiring His will, you'll receive His glory. And that's enough. Amen?
Amen.
What if I give Him a word and it's not the real word? Well, if you don't give them a word, they surely didn't get a word. What if I pray for them and they don't get healed? Well, they're already not healed.
Yeah.
Well, they'll get disappointed. They're probably pretty disappointed they're not healed already. You see what I'm saying? Alrighty. And again, he says, take care what you listen to, by what standard of measure it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. Believe Him for the things He shows you, and He'll give you bigger things to believe Him for. It happens, breakthrough happens in stages. Believe Him for whatever it is He reveals to you. But, you know, go for the headache. Go for the whatever. We're talking in this context, but this is, applies to every part of our Christian life. But go after it. And if you'll be faithful there, He'll give you bigger things to believe Him for. That's just the way it works. We stay intentional. And just believe, believe, believe. And there'll come a point where you'll like, He talked about like the seed planted in the ground, if it's a good soil, found a heart believing. You'll just like wake up one day and there's like this bigger harvest. There'll be a breakthrough. You'll pray for something or believe God for something, and God will do something you've never seen Him do before. And suddenly you find yourself walking in a new level of faith. And then you'll see another breakthrough. And then it'll be another breakthrough. And then there'll be another breakthrough. Because if you're faithful with what He gives you, He'll give you more. But if you're not faithful for the little things He's given you, even that will take away. It'll just fade away. A distant memory, the day when we saw some people get healed. Instead of being intentional and pressing in and seeing more and more and more greater things and more greater things and more greater works. You with me? Alrighty. Well, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.